Feast of Trumpets is coming 3 weeks from today. We're all aware of that, I think. Mr. Moody gave a real good sermon last Sabbath, about the feast coming up. And our minds are on that. We should be talking about that, of course. I today want to talk about the trumpets. It's the Feast of Trumpets is going to be the first. And he talked about one other thing in the announcement section that I found very interesting. He gave the various categories about things and how different things are now than 100 years ago. Now, you don't have to go back that far as I am concerned. And most of those things that he brought out were true in my lifetime. And we look at the world today, and it's altogether different. Practically all of you, now not all of you, but practically all of you, actually never knew what it was like to see this country as a free, really free country. You know, the government has to get into almost everything you do today. And it's very interesting to realize that. The days in my childhood, I have thought about this a great deal at many times. What would happen to us today if suddenly we had to live like we did whenever I was a child? There was no electricity. There was no running water at all. There was no gas heat or anything of that nature. It didn't have air conditioning. There was no such thing as air conditioning as we know it today. It didn't exist. They did have a little old squawky radio, as far as that goes, even in my childhood when I was a young person, but they were pretty bad. And no television, of course, and all of this. And how would we live today if all of that was shut off? Now, that's a kind of a frightening thought, because I can't do it any better than you can. I can know it because I lived it. But I don't have a range in my home that I could start a fire, you know, like my mother cooked over a hot stove in the kitchen all the time, summer and winter, all the time. And we had a little pot-bellied stove in the living room that we used for heat the whole house, and that was it. I don't have that today. Now, I would probably be better off than most people because of having done that. I would at least know some ways to improvise in order to do some of those things. I only mention this because I'm thinking about doing that, and I think I will. I'd like to make a sermon on a partial, at least, comparison of Israel in its real heyday, which was Solomon's reign in his young life, and compare that to what I saw in this nation in from 1948 to 1951 in that region. Whenever this country would sneeze, the whole world would reverberate. I can assure you, nobody would ever think of even attacking the United States of America, not in those days. And that was certainly true of Solomon's reign when he inherited all of what King David left. And he had a fantastic reign. But you see, he had the added condition that God gave him more wisdom than any other man on the face of the earth. And so he could deal with all of that appropriately and properly. Now, we know what happened to his reign. He got tangled up with women, and it went to a demise. But what has happened to America? It wasn't the same thing. It's not a direct parallel, but the effects are approximately the same, and I think I will give a sermon on that. But today, I want to talk more about the tribulation that is coming right before the seventh trump, which means that it would be during the trumpets, the era of the trumpets. Now, you know, all of you probably have read the booklet that Mr. Armstrong wrote on the feast days and all the seals, and the seventh seal contains the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet ushers in the seven last plagues. I want to talk about the trumpets today, because it's the Feast of Trumpets is coming up in 3 weeks. God has blessed a certain people with the capability of seeing what is going to happen over in a general type is all. And that's the best I can do with this era of the trumpets, because unfulfilled prophecy is not something that I'm going to get real specific about, because we don't know, that's all. At least I don't. People that get specific about that, I check one, and then he says something, and or somebody else, and he says something else, and they can't all be right, but they can be right on what God says in His Word. That is right. And we'll cover some of that as far as that part is concerned. You know, I was shocked here the other night. I had, the other day, I'm not sure exactly when it happened, but had CNN on the television, and one of the people quoted directly the president of Iran. And he said that we need to wake up about the threat that he made. He said that he quoted him as saying directly the fact that they have a commission to annihilate the terms kind of leave me once in a while, but they were going to annihilate the United States of America and Israel. They have a commission set to do that. Now, what does the United States do? Oh, little old Iran, you don't worry about that. They don't. I have a 24-page paper right here in hand about that. And I'm not going to even talk about it, because I just want to mention it. It was on, we could get that off the air. I think the email is listed on the bottom here. HTTP and so forth with all of the location, and it tells about things that I had no idea were being prepared in Iran, for example, and the things that they have done. Now, nobody ever paid any attention to Hitler when he first made in Mein Kampf, for example, the word. Churchill read it, and Churchill believed him. But nobody would believe Churchill either, till after it all happened, see. Now, and I could go on and on with that. Same thing with Japan and Manchuria and China. Same thing with Italy and what it was Abyssinia, back it became Ethiopia later. Nobody paid too much attention to that at that time. But you see, in those days, the United States of America was a sleeping giant, can I say it that way? And as soon as they got into it, why, they had the capability, and the world knew this, to actually stop that sort of thing. What's happened to our power today? You know, we're getting down to the point now where it's dangerous. I didn't say the war power. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our whole economy and what's happening to it, and the whole general status of the United States of America as far as their governmental structure is concerned, and more especially throwing God out of all of their public buildings and all the schools and all of that sort of thing. when you start eliminating God, you're in trouble. Now the United States is going to be in trouble. And the United States of America is going down. We've been preaching that forever and getting that from scriptures. How and when and exactly where all of that's going to happen, no way I'm going to get into that at all. I won't get into the details of that because I frankly don't know. But I want to point out the fact that out of all of this chaos in the day in which we live, when all of this happens, turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 26. I want to turn to that. Out of all of this chaos and out of all of these things that are happening, God deals with people like the people that I'm looking into the face of right now, called out ones that He has called out of this world and given an opportunity ahead of time to see these things, and looking forward to the horrible time that is going to come, yes, but there's a solution to it all, too, for those that will really trust God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world, people like little old simple me and of the world, in order to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the things and base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, that is, they have no prominent standing as far as the world is concerned, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I want to read this out of today's English version, the Good News Bible. Not that I rate this thing that high. It just happens to be in a little plainer English, and I like that part of it. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. I'll start and read that in this today's English version. You can follow it along there. It says, "Now remember what you were, my brothers." This is starting in verse 26. "Remember what you were, my brothers, when God called you. From the human point of view, few of you were wise or powerful or of high social standing. God purposely chose what the world considers nonsense in order to shame the wise. And He chose what the world considered weak in order to shame the powerful. He chose what the world looked down on to despise the thing think is nothing, in order to destroy what the world thinks is important. They want to go by their own thing. They all forget all about God nowadays. This means that no one can boast in God's presence." Oh, I wish we could catch that. "No one can boast in God's presence. But God has brought you into union with Christ Jesus, and God has made Christ to be our wisdom. By Him we are put right with God. We become God's holy people and are set free." If we only realized, I can't even take the next breath without God. I wish people would realize that. How many people know that? Few people indeed in the face of the earth even know and realize that we're that dependent upon God for every bite of food that I eat, everything that I have. God gives it all. He says every hair on your head is numbered. How intricate can it get? Now, where does the world feel about, how does the world feel about that? Well, there are two vitally far ends, extremes. And in a sense, that's what the trumpets are dealing with. when we look at them. And we want to take a look at some of them. There is a time of tribulation coming of the magnitude that has never, ever, ever happened on the face of the earth as far as mankind is concerned, and will never, ever, ever, ever happen again. And Jesus said that. It's in red letter words in my Bible, in Matthew 24 and verse 21. Maybe I should turn to it. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Because some of this is described in the time of the trumpets, right before Jesus Christ comes. Matthew 24, verse 21 says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, nor ever shall be." What kind of tribulation are we talking about? Now, there was a pretty bad tribulation at the time of the Noachian flood, I'd say. But God says it's going to be worse. I think that we need to recognize the fact that drowning is probably the simplest way of death that there is. And the people suddenly drowned and that was it. Not going to happen this time. Mankind is going to be in misery. And much of that is described in the trumpets, and I want to get into some of that a little better. But he says in verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved." You know, man would kill himself completely and entirely, annihilate himself. "But for the elect's sake," thank God for those called out ones that God has called out. And I'm looking into the faces of some of those that God has called out right now. "For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now, it isn't going to be easy for them either, to be frank about it, because the deception is going to get so deep that if it were possible, it'd even deceive them. Let's read the next verse. "For if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it." Why? Because they're going to come out with all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders of the type that you say could only come from God. Many people will believe that. And they're going to be hoodwinked by that sort of thing. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's Christ,' or 'There,' don't believe it." Verse 24. "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders, to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Let me ask you right off the top. What's going to happen at the seventh trump? First resurrection, very vitally. You better have that in mind. Think anybody's going to not recognize that? Somebody says, "Here's Christ," or "There," and there's no such thing as a resurrection. Don't you believe it? Because that's only one of the things I cite. But you need to have the things in mind that are necessary in order to withstand these temptations that are going to be miraculous. It says they're going to perform miracles. And we better be able to withstand those things, or we'll be hoodwinked right along with the vast majority of the world. I wanted to go to that first. I'm going to go on down. It says, verse 25, "See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if anyone says to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' don't go out. Or, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, nobody's going to mistake that one. But they can be deceived if they don't know those things. If we don't know that these things are going to be signs that will be there at the time that Christ does take over as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which I'll get to later. If we don't know that, we could be deceived too by these various things. Let's see, I read verse 26. Verse 27. "For as lightning comes out of the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Now, I don't need to go any further there as far as that part is concerned. I want to point out to you that this is the conditions that are going to be on this earth, a time that there has never been the likes of ever before and never will be again. That's what Jesus said, and that's what he meant. How about those that are called, though? Let's go to the 10th chapter here of 1 Corinthians and verse 13. The 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians and verse 13. Old hackneyed scriptures that we use many times, yes. I think they're vital. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has taken you. No problem has ever come up. Except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Didn't say he might take you, might test you to find out if you're able, whether you know these things or not, and whether you are willing to face whatever trickery may come along, because Satan is very vile and angry at this time. And incidentally, I might point out right now that when we talk about the trumpets, when is Satan removed? At the seventh trump. Think about it. Well, if he's removed at the seventh trump, then he's here for all the first six. And that's a little shocking whenever we think about it, all of this that's going to happen. I didn't say God can't intervene, because he can and will. And we'll see some of that as we go on into this. But no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Because a lot of that is just idolatry all the way up and down the scale. We need to recognize that directly as far as we are concerned. Wanted to point that out. Now, I want to turn to one scripture in Isaiah. I'll just turn to this one passage. I could turn to, you could turn to hundreds of them. Mr. Moody has turned to a whole bunch already as far as some of the conditions, but I want to turn to this one in Isaiah 13. 13th chapter of Isaiah and verse 6. This is kind of shocking to realize, and we'll see this in the trumpet era whenever we get to the explanation of some of these. In chapter 13 and verse 6 of Isaiah, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, when the scripture talks about the day of the Lord, it almost invariably, I won't say invariably, but almost invariably, talks about the very time that we're mentioning here, the end time when all of these things are to be fulfilled. And the day of the Lord is at hand, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrow will take hold of them, and they will be in pain as a woman in childbirth, and they will be amazed at one another, and their faces will be like flames, flushed, scared, terrified in the horrible circumstances that are going to happen here. We need to realize the awesomeness of that and recognize the time that is going. Now, let's go to the trumpets. See, I mentioned that the seventh seal actually opens up the seven trumpets. Now, the trumpets start in chapter 8 of Revelation. Let's go through that. And we're talking about trumpets here. That's my subject today, is the trumpets. Chapter 8 and of Revelation. And I want to start in verse 6. Because it says there, "So the seven angels that had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded." Now here's the first trumpet angel. "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up." Now, I'm not going to try to get into all of the explanation of the details of that kind of thing, because that is unfulfilled. And I don't know all of the ins and outs of that, and I'm not even going to mention it. I read it to you. There it is. You can read it and face it the same as I. That's going to happen. This was inspired to be written. That is actually going to come about. Now, I might mention one other thing here that I don't even have in my notes now, but what is going to happen to the people all over the world whenever this tribulation actually hits? Well, there are going to be some that are just going to get more vile against God. But there's going to be a large number of people turn to God, too. I wonder if we realize that. Back to the seventh chapter of Revelation, and I'll quote this because I said not in my notes necessarily. I don't have to have it. Here is the ceiling of the 144,000. But after that, it doesn't say how long after in verse 9. But if we go down to verse 13, we see something here that I want to point out to you. "Then one of the elders announced and said to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones,'" where did they come from? "'Out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" It's the only possible way. They had to repent, and truly repent. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God," which is not even set up until after Christ returns, of course, "and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell with them." The great tribulation, there will be how many? Well, these all of these people that are brought there, many of them. Now, they come out of the tribulation. This isn't done just because God is angry, not only. Many people, it's going to be done in such a way that many are going to be converted throughout this too. Maybe we ought to realize that. I say many are. Others are going to just get more and more vile. That's population. That's the way it is, the population of the world. That's going to happen. Tells us that right in these trumpets. Now, verse 8, the second angel, I'm talking about Revelation 8 and verse 8 now. It says, Revelation 8 and verse 8, "Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea." Boy, you talk about a tsunami. Now, what's going to happen when you throw a whole mountain into the sea? "And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." Again, I maybe shouldn't have even mentioned that about that tsunami, but the fact is we don't know the intimate details of unfulfilled scripture, and I'm not going to describe that to you in any more detail than just what you can read the same as I can. Then verse 10, "The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the streams of water." Now, stars are angels, Revelation 1:20. Many times they're mentioned here. And the star could fall on the rivers of water and so forth. That could be a physical star. But always keep in mind that when it mentions these stars, it could be an angel too, and we're going to run into that here. But a star fell from heaven and burning is like the torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood, or Bitter. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water. Now, many people are rebellious, and they've got to test it out and try it and die. Sorry about that, but that's what's going to happen there, because it was made bitter. Now, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise of the night. Now, all of these things, as I said, are going to happen detail by detail. I won't even try to describe because it's unfulfilled. And how God is going to actually accomplish that, I don't know necessarily, but I am concerned about how you and I look at it. Temptations that will hit that says that if it were possible, could even deceive the very elect. Now, verse 13. And as I looked, I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets." There are three down. We got four. I've listed the first four trumpets. Now, number 5, 6, and 7, the last three, are called the three woes here. And they're pretty horrible, as we will see, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of these three angels which are about to sound. Now, they do sound. Chapter 9 and verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him, to that star, obviously to an angel or a spirit being, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now, how long it's going to take for all of these things to transpire, your guess is just as good as mine. I don't know. They could all happen in a very short period of time, or they could be extended as a period of time between these things. I don't know. It doesn't tell me here. It just says these are the sequence. And this is the way it's going to happen. And you know the bottomless pit as Satan is going to be placed in, which is a kind of a funny expression. I said if there wasn't any bottom, it'd be a tunnel, you know. It'd come out somewhere. But it means an abyss, a deep prison place that God has. But the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth had power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Now then, the ones that are going to be protected better have that seal of God in their foreheads. The seal of God is your conscience and your consciousness, and the knowing of these things better be in your foreheads and in your brains, and so that you know that these things are going to happen ahead of time. Now, whether there's a literal seal there or not, I don't know. This is unfulfilled. I don't know. There is, fine. That doesn't trouble me. But the knowledge of what's going to happen here better be in our heads. And they were not given authority to kill them. They were not given authority to kill even the ones that them is not necessarily the elect, because they're already taken care of, you see. They can't touch them. But they were not to kill the others either. But to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And I hope none of you have ever been struck by a scorpion, but if you know that, it's a sting that is a dandy, I'll assure you. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. That won't be like the Noachian flood when they were all drowned and gone. This is going to be a worse tribulation than there's ever been on the face of the earth at any time in history of mankind, and there'll never be another. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And I hope you've never had to deal with any pictures of any real demons, because unfortunately I've had to have the responsibility of casting out some of them. And whenever I asked them what they looked like, well, this is a description right here. They had teeth like lions, all right, and you never saw such a ghastly-looking creature as some of them. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sounds of wings like the sound of chariots, and many horses running into battle. I don't know exactly what John is describing here, the Apostle John, when he writes all of this, but they had tails like scorpions, and we've tried to relate this to war implements and all that kind of stuff in times gone by. I simply tell you, it's unfulfilled prophecy. I don't know. I can't rationalize around the thing any better than you can as far as that part is concerned. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. Who's that? Well, obviously, tells you who it is right here, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he was Apollyon. That's the king over the bottomless pit, over all of those that were in the bottomless pit. Satan the devil. Quite obviously. And one woe is past. That's the fifth angel. One woe is past. Verse 12. And behold, still two more woes are coming after these. Now, that was a horrible thing. That mankind is going to suffer for 5 months like the stings of scorpions. And they wish to die and can't do it. Wish to die and can't do it. And that's a horrible circumstance when you think about it. You think some might be converted into that kind of thing, or so that they maybe not even have to go through as much of that as others. God can intervene at any time in any way on this. And I think we need to be sure that we recognize that. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded. Now this is the last one before Christ returns. And the last one, of course, would usher in the 10 last plagues, but the 7 last plagues, not the 10 last plagues. The Egyptians had to face those. The sixth angel who had the trumpet released the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, if you remember chapter 7 and verse 1, I believe it is, if I remember correctly. Verse 1, yeah, chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the winds should not blow." They were held back on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Now these four angels are turned loose. See, so the four angels, verse 15 now of chapter 9, the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day, the month and the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen and was 200 million and so forth. I don't believe I need to read all of that. I'll drop down, let's see. Verse 18, "By these three plagues, a third of mankind are killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, that their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind..." I wanted to get to this. Here now we're at the sixth trumpet, just before Christ returns. "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality," which there's all kinds of today if there ever was, "or their thefts." So when Christ returns, that's what he'll have to deal with again. And he will. This time, they'll be stopped. Because when Christ returns, Satan will be removed, and they won't have that guide of Satan, the devil, when Satan is removed. Now, I can't go into all of the details of these things, or I would be here forever. And I know that... probably this could go on and on and on and on, but I don't intend it to do that. I want to point out, though, that when Christ does return, you see, the one thing that's so vitally important that we all ought to have in mind is the fact that when that last seventh trumpet sounds, maybe I ought to turn to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, just to read that passage. 1 Thessalonians 4, what is it that I want? Verse 15. "For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." In other words, there will be a resurrection at that time of the firstborn, of the first fruits of God. And let's see. "The Lord himself will appear from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God." That's going to be the seventh trumpet, and we'll see that in a minute. "And the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, that's an important fact that we need to keep in mind. Somebody comes along and says, oh, here's Christ, he's already returned, he's out here in the desert. Or somebody comes along and shows miracles. Oh, he's over here and he's already returned here. Don't you believe it. Show me where's the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, let's go to that. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and see what the Apostle Paul said about that last trumpet. In the resurrection chapter, we quote it all of the time. Chapter 15 and verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, he thought that apparently that he was going to still be alive at the time that Christ returns and would be changed from mortal to immortal at that very moment. Now, and at least that's the indication that is here. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At that seventh trump, at the last trump. The last one is the seventh, of course. At the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, let's go back to Revelation 11 this time, or chapter 10 first, chapter 10 and verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in the earth, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no more delay. No more time, delay no longer is the way this New King James states it. That's an interesting statement, because here's the end of all of this then. We're not going to delay any further. Now it's going to come. In the days of the seventh trumpet, the seventh angel sounding. Verse 7, and in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. The mystery that the Apostle Paul says, I tell you a mystery, here it is. There will be a resurrection at that time. And the mystery, of course, he explains, and I gave a whole sermon on that one time about the mystery of God, and I believe it's Colossians 1:27 that says the mystery is God in you, or something like that is stated. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go and take the little book. Now, I'm not going to read that at this time, because here it's the time of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. And he declared to his, as he declared to his saints and the prophets. Chapter 11 and verse 14. Now, the second woe is past. That was the sixth trumpet angel, or the second woe. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And there will be a resurrection of the dead. I just went through that to point that out, that it happens at that seventh trump, when the seventh trumpet sounds, the last trumpet. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who was, the one who is and was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. I pointed out that they wouldn't repent. and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Well, how are you going to judge a whole bunch of dead corpses? That's not what it's talking about. They're dead spiritually. These are dead. These ones that want to defy God are there. The time of the dead, they're dead spiritually. They're going to be judged. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. Now, what's going to happen at that resurrection then? It's called the first resurrection. Revelation, the 20th chapter. Let's go to that and see it. Revelation 20 and verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, whoever they are. We'll see in a minute. They sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And they'll need to have the power of judgment against all evil, because there'll be some of that right there, and that'll be handled very quickly. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now we see who they are. I saw thrones, and they sat on them. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image. Instead, they had the mark of God, you see, the seal of God, and had not received the mark of on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, it says right there, verse 5, there's an inset there. It says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. Now, it's obvious distinction between the resurrections here, the first and the second resurrection. No question about that part of it. But this, then, is the first resurrection that's being described here. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. I want to stop there a minute. Before there can possibly be a second death, there has to be a second life away from the first death. You know, when the dead die, they die. But when they're resurrected, they're brought back to life. And there has to be a second life before there could even be a second death. Amazing that nobody can ever figure that out. A child ought to be able to figure that one out. See, the second death has no power on them. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, they'll reign with him 1,000 years, but they'll be alive forever. They won't have to worry about any time anymore, because it just goes on forever, as God has been there forever. Time is an element that God's created and brought into being so that we can recognize it, and it's so vitally all important to us, because I already have 15 years of grace that God has given me over my 70, so I very much appreciate the life that God has given me. But we measure it by years, and it's so vitally important to us. Well, it isn't so important whenever we reach God's kingdom. Other things will be vitally important, and we won't have to worry about time. I want to point out then, as I started from the beginning, who are those called? There are to be the first fruits of God's family. You realize that God's family is composed of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and they were there forever. And that's been the God family. When God begat Jesus Christ as his son, now they became father and son, directly family in that sense. But in addition to that family, now in the first resurrection, if you really stop to think about it, it's the very first real addition to the God family. And there will be lots of them in the first resurrection. Many of the children of God. I won't go into the bride of Christ and all of this. We'll go into the feast of... You'll hear all of these things in the feast days anyway coming. I just wanted to cover that little section about the horror of the tribulation and the fact of the resolution of it all at the seventh trump. How Christ is going to solve it, the problems all. Chapter 14 of Revelation and verse 5, I think, is what I want. No, verse 4. Here, you can read who this is, start from the beginning if you wish. I don't want to read from verse 1. This is that 144,000 again. But verse 4 says, "These are the ones who are not defiled with women." Women are churches, generally, normally in Bible parlance. They were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, they had to be made virgins, of course. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits of God and to the Lamb. They were redeemed and then thus made virgins, of course. Not started out that way. I've said many times I wondered, always wondered why God called me instead of some of these good people out here. But that was God's choice. You see, and he chooses his first elect, and the very fact that we have that right to be among them doesn't mean that we're lots better than all these people. That's not even the point. The point is, though, that we are selected by God. That's important. And when we're selected by God to be the first fruits, well, then we'll be really the first addition to God's family that has ever happened since all eternity in times gone by. What a fantastic thing then the first the Feast of Trumpets really represents.